Who, in your opinion, is Jesus of Nazareth? Who, in your opinion, is Jesus of Nazareth? It's a question for each one of us. But it's also a question for us to ask other people. Jesus, among his own followers, asked them this question, began with the broader and went down to them. Who do people say that I am? And the disciples gave responses. And he said, and who do you say that I am? Question gets down to each and every one of us regarding who Jesus is. If you would ask other people, who was Jesus of Nazareth? You might hear responses such as this. Well, he was a good teacher. He was a moral example. He was a great philosopher. In history, Jesus became a human being. At the time of the incarnation, he was a man, fully man. He hungered. He was thirsty. He would get tired. He rested. But also we see that he is fully God. And even though he didn't always reveal his glory fully when he was on this earth, we see in this portion of Scripture where he does reveal his glory. We get a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God. Jesus became a human being in history. And we celebrate that fact at Christmas. But we also recognize that he was more than just a mere man. That he was and is the very Son of God. Equal with God the Father and God the Son. Reigning from all of eternity to all of eternity. We have in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. We'll see that clearly in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John, one of the eyewitnesses, said, we've seen his glory. Jesus, as we begin this portion of Scripture, we see starting in verse 28, that Jesus brought three witnesses to his transfiguration. He invited three of his disciples to go to the mountain with him. We read the timing of it about 8 days after Jesus said the things that he had said in the passage before this. About 8 days after this, he took these three, Peter, John, and James. And we have the very words of John, the very words of Peter that speak of beholding the glory of Jesus. In 1 John, the Apostle John explains that we touched him. We heard, we saw, we've handled this word of life. And we also see the purpose of this. They went up on the mountain to pray. They went up on the mountain to pray. And in verse 29, we see that Jesus revealed his glory to Peter, John, and to James. When Jesus did a miracle, he was revealing his glory. He was revealing the Father's glory. But most of the time during his earthly ministry, you would look at Jesus, if you were alive during those days, and you'd see a person. He didn't have the halo over his head as you see in pictures. Of course, the pictures are to show that he is holy, that he is the Son of God. But there wasn't a floating halo that announced who he was. Some people saw him as a mere man. Some people were offended that he made himself equal to the Father. They said he's committing blasphemy. And if he was a mere man making himself equal to God, it would have been blasphemy. But he was man, but he was also God, the second person of the Trinity from all of eternity. He invited Peter, John, and James. And we see that as he was praying, while he was praying, there was a change that took place. Peter, John, and James, we read, they were sleepy, they were weary, they were tired. And Peter, named specifically Peter and his companions, when they fully awoke, they saw what was going on. As Jesus was praying, we read here that his face changed, his appearance changed. And there was a radiant light, brighter than the halos that are drawn on the pictures and on the paintings. The appearance of his face changed. We also read that his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning, literally dazzling or a radiant white. If you've walked out of a darker room into the bright sunshine and the sun hits you in all its splendor, we have a little taste of what was going on for them. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus praying for his disciples, praying not only for those at that time on the earth, but also for those who would believe their message and come to faith in him. That would be even believers today. Jesus in the high priestly prayer prayed this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In the transfiguration, Jesus revealed a bit of his glory. He revealed who he was. He revealed that to the three witnesses that he invited with him to pray. Going on to verses 30 through 33, we see some other witnesses that were there on the mountain with Jesus. We read that they appeared in glory along with the Lord. We see Moses, we see Elijah. We know the names. Who are they? Of course, Moses was used by God to give the Ten Commandments. He was used by God, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, to give the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch or the Torah. And Elijah, of course, representing the other prophets. Division, of course, by the Jewish people of the Old Testament would either be the law and the prophets or the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And here we have that representation from the law and the prophets with Jesus in glory. This doesn't happen again. It's not something that we seek or pursue. We look back in the scriptures and say, this is indeed what happened. An unusual thing, but real nonetheless. We see in verse 30 that there were the two men, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And what did they speak of? They spoke of his departure, or literally, they spoke of his exodus that was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. I've heard so-called Bible scholars over the years who have made all kinds of claims, many that have contradicted the written scriptures. But one of the claims is Jesus didn't know he was a Messiah until later on in his ministry. And I open up anywhere in the New Testament Gospels and I say, you know what? Jesus knew. Jesus knew. In the temple at age 12, he said to his earthly parents, "Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" He knew. The very Son of God, God from all of eternity, knew who he was, knew what his mission was, and was speaking here with both Elijah and Moses about his departure after the fulfillment that was going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. We see here that Peter, James, and John are very alert and attentive. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. Did they know exactly what was going on? not completely, certainly. It's interesting that they recognized Moses and Elijah. There's no name tags. But they recognized who these people were, people whom they had never met before. They were alert. They were awake. They were paying attention. They knew something was going on that was amazing. They saw Jesus in a glorified state, revealing his glory. Peter has a plan. I don't want to pick on Peter too much because I've said dumber things than Peter's ever said. But we read that he didn't know what he was saying in just a moment, so he said something anyway. He said, "It is good. It's good. Let's stay here. Let's keep this up. Let's not stop. Master, it is good for us to be here." As Moses and Elijah were leaving, Peter went on to say, "Let us set up 3 tabernacles, 3 holy tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then we read that he didn't know what he was saying. And even as he was speaking, a cloud was coming over, and it enveloped them. And it reminds me, as I read there, reminds me of God's presence in a very visible way when God would lead his people through the wilderness. Through during the day, a cloud, and at night, a fiery pillar. God's presence in a very special way was manifested in that way. And we see the cloud come over all of them. And the voice of the Father from the cloud. And the voice said 3 things. And if someone was to seek a revelation from God today, I would say, let's listen to what God the Father has already spoken. Because I believe that's still the Father's message to us today. He said, first of all, this is my Son. This is my Son. The voice of the Father didn't say, this is a good prophet that I'm sending. It didn't say, this is a moral man, you should try and imitate him. He said, this is my Son. This is my Son. Went on to say, my Son whom I have chosen. Some of the other Gospels use the phrase, my beloved Son. My Son whom I've chosen, the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah. And the Father said, listen to him. Listen to him. And it's not just I listened to him once, but to be ever listening to what Jesus claimed for himself, what Jesus taught, what Jesus accomplished. To be focused on Jesus, on the incarnation, on the crucifixion, on his resurrection, on his return to come to judge the living and the dead. And sometimes people think, well, we've talked about that once, so let's get on to the more important things or what I need to learn to live my Christian life today. That's what I need to live my Christian life today. I need to know who Jesus is, that he's the very Son of God, that what he promised he would accomplish, he in fact accomplished on my behalf, on your behalf, that he died to pay for your sins and mine, that he died but he didn't stay dead. He rose on the 3rd day. He revealed himself to his followers, even at one point up to 500 brothers who were still alive at the time that much of the New Testament had been written. This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And then the voice was silent. The voice stopped. The message was given. And Peter, James, and John, we read here, were also silent. They kept quiet about this news until later. Later they told it, but not at this time. The disciples kept this to themselves, did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I would encourage each of us to listen to the evidence that we have before us. Listen to what we see. Jesus revealing his glory. Peter, John, and James there to bear witness. The voice, the presence of Moses and Elijah in a very special way in glory with Jesus, talking about his departure, his exodus, his death. And be persuaded that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is fully man, but also fully God. That Jesus is our substitute. That what he did on the cross was a substitutionary death. He died to pay for the penalty of your sins and mine. Be persuaded. And trust in Jesus as the sole or the only foundation for your justification, your right standing before a holy God. In the movie about Martin Luther called Luther, there's a time when Satan was accusing Luther and said, "You are a sinner." And Luther responded, "I'm a sinner. But I have Jesus who speaks to the Father on my behalf." That's motivation for the Christian life, isn't it? It's motivation to serve our neighbors, to love our neighbors, to be patient with one another. Listen to the evidence. Be persuaded. Trust in Jesus. Keep on trusting in Jesus through all the trials of life. Then as we have opportunity, tell others. Tell someone else. Seek to persuade them, not that you're going to persuade them by your own fancy words. But the Apostle Paul sometimes would urge people, be reconciled to God. Knowing that it's the Holy Spirit working through the gospel in the heart of that person to bring them to faith in Christ. Isn't that encouraging? It takes a lot of pressure off me. What if I say the wrong words? What if I don't think? What if I don't remember the right Bible verse to share with people? The Holy Spirit has already gone before us, preparing and working in hearts. And he invites us, he calls us. He tells us in the book of Acts that we are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. Urge them to trust in Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness, for heaven. People have a lot of hurts. And there's a time we listen, we're concerned about the needs that people have. Some people know that their need is for forgiveness. Some people think my only need is what I'm going through right now, and if that problem was gone, then everything else would be fine in my life. And we can show love, we can show compassion, we can try and meet some of those needs. And as God gives us opportunities, we can help people come to an awareness that there's a greater need that they have. That need for peace with God, that need for forgiveness of sins, that need for a place in heaven. That none of us can earn it, none of us deserve it. You can never do enough to earn a place in heaven. But to be able to say, Jesus has paid it on your behalf. What a joy. What a privilege and opportunity we have, again, first to believe it ourselves, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But as God gives us opportunities to share that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he became our substitute, he paid for your sins, he paid for my sins by his innocent suffering and death. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he intercedes for those who trust in him. In our day-to-day life and struggle, We have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. And we speak as God gives us opportunity, testifying of God's goodness, of God's mercy, of God's grace, and inviting, urging, seeking to persuade. I believe it was Felix who said, "Paul, are you trying to persuade me in such a short time?" He said, "I wish that everyone in my hearing was what I am apart from my chains." Whether rulers, people in political office, or anyone, the gospel is good news. Not everyone wants to hear the good news. No one wants to hear the bad news that they're a sinner, that they need a savior. We need the bad news of the law to break us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so that we're ready to hear the good news of the gospel, that your sin has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is sufficient, even for your sins, even for mine. Amen.